we enter this morning into a three-week series on the Great Commission from Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter. Those final words of Jesus as recorded in that Gospel. As we look and think about the ways in which we are called as God's people to live into this call to ministry. As we begin this endeavor together in these weeks, will you pray with me? Pour forth your Spirit, O God, upon each one of us, that we might hear your word and your challenge to live into the fullness of life that you have given us, that you call us to share. In Jesus we pray. Amen. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus begins this great commission. And I was reminded in our trip that we recently came back to, of visiting the Nazareth village, which has been recreated to approximate what it might have been like and what it would have looked like to live in Nazareth at the time of Jesus. How radical it was for Jesus to stand up in that synagogue and say, "The kingdom is upon me, and I am the Messiah." It's the same kind of authority that Jesus reminds us with as he leaves us these parting words. And the story of Abram's call to journey to an unknown land parallels that, alongside these words of Jesus. We may be grounded in a God who calls us into unknown territory, into the world. We may be grounded in a God who has authority to guide our every step. We may be grounded in a God who brings blessings out of the very mystery of the journey, its good and its hard places. And this, my friends, is literally the process of becoming and building disciples, of stepping out into a world beyond ourselves through the power of God. We have that firm identity in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're called to grow into that in all its fullness as we share, as well as to share that gift with the rest of the world. I am still reflecting deeply upon the impact of this past week's trip to the Holy Land. It was somewhat jarring to sit in the sanctuary in Tiberias after that first week of being there and have them pray for the folks who were affected by Hurricane Sandy, because that felt like it happened months ago. As we flew out of New York City just shortly before JFK Airport closed on October 28th in anticipation, Andrew and I prayed from a distance for the impact that it would have on the East Coast and particularly on you all here in this congregation and our children who we had abandoned as we flew off. We watched CNN in Jerusalem and Ramallah in those early days of the storm, praying all the way. This first recorded place of Abram and Sarai's stopping after answering God's call, as we read this morning, is Shechem, near modern-day Nablus in the West Bank. Now, those of you who know me well know that I rarely put up maps on the PowerPoint, because I am so geographically challenged. It has taken me nearly 30 years to begin to have even a rudimentary sense of where things are in the Holy Land. You'll be happy to know that going to it actually helped that, so you can expect my geography and sermons to improve dramatically. Nablus was the third day of our trip and a day tour that I had the opportunity to make with a couple of folks as Andrew was meeting with the folks at Birzeit University. I traveled to Nablus in the West Bank with a Palestinian Muslim researcher named Doa, who works at Birzeit, and Corey, a Canadian Jewish man who works for Oxfam and with Palestinian advocacy on issues. It was a very intense day, very intense day. Nablus is a rich part of the land of our history as Christians, of the Jewish history, of the Muslim history. Not only where Abram has built his altar, this altar that we read about in Scripture this morning, but I also learned it was the land of the Samaritans. I probably should have known that. Who worship God in faithfulness to the Torah, keeping strict standards of Judaism to this day. I also didn't realize that there were still Samaritans in the world. So it was very interesting to meet their head priest that day. We were in Nablus and talked to him about life as a Samaritan in 2012. It is the land of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. Somehow, in all my years of studying and biblical knowledge, I had never realized that Jacob's well was also the place where Abram had built the altar at Shechem, also in Nablus. Our scripture tells us in Genesis that it is there that the Lord appears to Abram with a promise to all of Abram's descendants. Meaning, I realized suddenly again, not only Jews, but Christians and Muslims, for all of our faiths are descendants of Abraham. Somehow, being in the actual geography brings new realizations and depth to Scripture. Abram responds to this promise in a faithful journey to worship. He builds an altar. That is some of what struck me so powerfully on this trip. And you heard a little bit about it in the children's message this morning. We seem to be on the same route as the Nigerian tour buses through the whole time that we were in the Holy Land. And we ran across at least three groups of Nigerian pilgrims touring. The world comes to the Holy Land. Like the pilgrims who journeyed years ago to bring their very best to Jerusalem and to the holy sites that Jesus walked, they came to see and to be in that same space. Many of you may know, as I did before I even went there, that when they came upon one of these sites, these holy sites that they knew or imagined was where Jesus had done certain pieces of his ministry, they built big churches, in many cases, right over those sites. Some of the ones that we saw were at Jacob's well. At the place where Jesus may have taught the Lord's Prayer, there are panels in tile throughout the church of the Lord's Prayer in all the languages of the world. The Garden of Gethsemane and nearby the Church of All Nations, Church of the Agony, which is still a very active parish. The Church of the Beatitudes and the Basilica of the Ascension, to name just a few. And it didn't seem to even matter if they really have the right place for those remembrance places. We saw three places which could have been examples of something like the tomb in which Jesus was laid. But they come to worship, these pilgrims from around the world. They come to worship like Abram as he answered God's call to build an altar at Shechem. Brian, if you would show the first slide. At the Church of the Beatitudes near the Sea of Galilee, the church is actually fairly simple by standards of the places that Jesus walked and taught. And as you go to the next slide and see, this is the area and the landscape of the valley and the mountains that make it so easy to imagine that this was where Jesus spoke and taught on the Beatitudes. Next slide. Kind of hard to see in the darkness, but all around the grounds of the church are worship enclosures, covered enclosures with benches, which were in many of the holy sites, where groups gather to worship at those sites. On that particular Sunday morning that we were there, We saw many things happening that morning. There were groups from Brazil, Nigeria, a wonderful choir from the Philippines, and a Spanish-speaking group that were worship on the grounds around the church just that morning. One can also simply just meditate around the grounds at various stations of scripture which have come alive through artistic renderings in those places, and I hope to show more of those slides in time to come. But just that morning, we realized so fully how our world calls out to us to be engaged. Okay. That Sunday morning, I was thinking much of you all back here and the ways in which we encounter the world in this congregation in one another, from worlds of different cultures, backgrounds, experiences, life's wounds and blessings, and how engaging that together helps us to grow in faith, to build discipleship. As we look to the ways that we will rededicate ourselves to that effort in this new journey to which God is calling us in this new year, with new interim co-pastor Medhat arriving next week, we may be strengthened by the faith of Abraham. We are charged by Jesus himself to remember that we do not do it on our own, that all authority has been given to Jesus to guide, to inspire, to save us, to be who God wants us to be. One of our members who has been away for some time from this church called me quite unexpectedly this week, and it was a joy to hear his voice and to be reminded of his witness. "You know, Pastor Chris," he said, "we don't do anything by God's power. We are nothing without God. And we need to live that from the inside out, not just on our outer selves." He told me he was glad to hear that we were still here and that this church is bigger than any one of us, that our commitment to radical hospitality, to engaging with the world, to growing together in faith and mission outward, are rock solid and ever journeying forth. It was good to hear from him, and I hope we'll see him again soon. The election is over, and indeed now the work really begins. The hurricane snowstorms for now are over, and that work continues in rebuilding. What would it look like if we were to claim that authority of the Great Commission to commit to following Jesus into the world? That was the question raised by Shane Claiborne at Brown earlier this month, who speaks and lives such a radical discipleship. At our session meeting on Thursday night, I was very pleasantly surprised to see that Elder Jenny Surgner brought that message back to the session to talk about, to share that many from our church joined several from our college fellowship as well to attend that talk, and it was very exciting for me to hear that. Shane Claiborne, among other things, has written a book called Jesus for President, and there's an excerpt that he shared of that on the table as you come into the narthex, if you want to get a little bit of the flavor of what he has to bring. But he did bring the reality that God challenges us constantly to build our discipleship, and that this is a place that can take place in community and in us as individuals. God challenges us to bring the best that we are to the Lord, to ask the question, what would Jesus do? And to trust in God's transforming power, no matter what our past may be, yet to be the best that we can. We best do that together, in learning and sharing, in studying and challenging, in guiding one another into the deeper work and workings of the Spirit to reach out into a hurting world and to equip ourselves to be ministers wherever our lives are lived. Always and ever coming together to worship and praise the God who makes that all possible. as we share in these weeks and months ahead, in these years ahead, from the gifts that we have, whether they be time, talents, or money, or some various combination of the three, we are called to build discipleship in ourselves and others. And that means drawing closer to God's call to our own lives, like the call that God made to Abraham, like the call that Jesus made to remember his authority for our lives, and to live that into the world, not just our private domains. It is that witness that calls to Andrew and to me and to our family to live out of that blessing and to give and to pray. For we have received so much in these 10 years in this congregation, which takes seriously engaging the world. A congregation which commits daily to service and spiritual growth for all its people in their varieties of background and experiences and nationalities. So let us commit again in this season of stewardship to share that good news today and always as we seek to live together in the promises of Christ. Amen.